It is one of the most widely debated issues in Christian doctrine over the last 250 years. Whole denominations of Christianity have sprung up or split apart because of it. Multiplied millions of Christians insist that it is the central necessity of the Christian life. In fact, some of them have told me that there is no way that I can ever know the power or the presence of the Spirit of God in my life unless I experience it the way they describe it. Of course, they've all described it somewhat differently. Every major group of Christians has a position on this subject because the Bible speaks about it repeatedly, but all groups of Christians seem to have different ideas about it. This hot button issue is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We'll be thinking about that today and over the next few weeks as we go through the first chapters of the book of Acts together. The Holy Spirit. Walking in the Holy Spirit. Listening to the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit. These things really are vital. Central, crucial to living a joyful, powerful Christian life. Clarity about the fullness of the Spirit can set your life and will set your life on fire for Jesus Christ. But confusion about the baptism of the Holy Spirit can lead to years of distraction and discouragement. So this matter really matters. So let's get a few things clear right at the outset. Can we? Number one, there is no such thing as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. How many of you have heard about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Can I see your hands? Numbers of you, thank you, thank you. I appreciate that. I got news for you. There is no such thing. The Bible never uses the words, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible does talk about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, in our Bibles, the Bible we use here for preaching is the English Standard Version. It uses the word with, and so you'll hear the words, the baptism with the Spirit. You will be baptized with the Spirit. But I thought maybe I'd throw a little Greek right at you right now. So let's see if we can advance the slide a little bit and throw some Greek letters at these people. Can we do that? Not happening yet. Okay. Well.
There it is.
And pneumati baptisteste hagio. And pneumati baptisteste hagio. That's Greek. That's where the language, the New Testament was written in. Okay? And these words mean, in baptism, you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, if you see the word bapt, you see the B-A-P-T, the bapt, is in between the word pneumati, which means spirit, and hagio, which means holy. And if you're wondering why it's right in between, it's because Greek is a freaky language that does stuff like that. But you see the first word is the word en. E-N. Well, epsilon nu in Greek, but in English, E-N. And that comes down into Latin as I am in, which after a couple thousand years comes down to modern English as the word in. So the literal word that is used is in. You will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so that's the way we're going to talk about it here for our discussions over the next couple of weeks, all right? The baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, second, a wide range of believers have had a wide range of experiences and hold a wide range of convictions on the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And all around the world, over the last couple of hundred years, this has been something that Christians have been talking about and having experiences with or of or about. Okay? It's a big deal. And some Christians will assume or will assert that their version of this experience is the version of the experience that you must have. And so I just want to say this. Third, many Christians have invested deep emotional capital into our own experiences or our own opinions about this thing we call the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It's frighteningly difficult to discuss this issue without somebody getting upset somewhere. Our only hope then of understanding it is to keep ourselves close to what the Bible itself actually says and focus on what it teaches rather than on what we feel. Can I say that again? Focus on what the Bible teaches rather than on what we feel. Because when it all comes down, we can either let the Bible explain our experiences to us, or we can let our experiences explain the Bible to us. Now you think about that for a second. You have a choice in front of you. Every one of us does. We can either let our experiences explain to us what the Bible means. That way we don't have to study the Bible, we just have to look at our own experiences and think about our own feelings. Or we can let the Bible carefully study and rightly apply, explain to us what it is that we've experienced. But what do you want to do? Who do you want to have ruling authority here? Your experiences or God's Word?
God's Word.
I hope you do. Although, for some people, that might mean that what they thought they had experienced was not what they thought. In fact, pretty much, no matter who you are, if you've had any experience in the Christian life at all, then you've had experiences of the Holy Spirit. And you have to either let the Bible explain to you the experiences that you have, or you have to just go to your Bible and just kind of make the Bible fit with your experiences. It's what you have, it's a choice you have to make. I'm inviting you to join me in choosing to let the Bible have ruling authority, and then I'll fit my experiences in the Bible, rather than fitting my Bible into my experiences. So, we start today with how Luke introduces the subject. I love how he does it. He just tells us what Jesus actually said. It's a dangerous habit to get in, to actually pay attention to what Jesus actually said. Jesus called to mind the prophecy that John the Baptist had issued 3 years earlier. And he does that right now in our passage scripture that we're looking at today, Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. So, if you've got your copy of God's Word with you, and I hope you do, then open it up to Acts chapter 1, look at verses 4 and 5 with me. Let's stand together, please. This is the Word of God. We want to hear exactly what it says. We want to know what it means. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And while staying with them, who's them? The apostles. He, who's he? Jesus. Okay, and so let's go back. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. The promise that they received from Jesus. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Thank you so much for standing. Please, have a seat. John baptized with water, Jesus says, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Where did Jesus
hear that from?
Now you could say he heard it from his father, he's the son of God, and whatever he says is exactly true, and you'd be right. But Jesus was a man, and he had a cousin who was about 6 months older than him, who was actually really important in God's plan for the ages. His cousin's name was John, and we know him as John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was the one who said, there is one coming after me who is greater than I am, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to unlatch. He's talking about his own cousin, 6 months younger. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I baptize you with water, John said, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So in other words, when Jesus says this, he's hearkening back to the thing that all of his disciples knew John had said. Oh, so we ought to think about that. We ought to think about John's prophecy. But in order to think about John's prophecy, we have to put things in context. So let's try and think about this. Three unmistakable facts about the Holy Spirit baptism that John the Baptist had prophesied. Now we have a couple of first-time guests with us, or host first-time guests with us today. The way we do things around here, when I'm preaching, usually is I'm paying close attention to what the Bible actually says. Okay? And so that's how I preach. I hope you came for that, because that's what you're about to get. We're going to pay attention to the Bible, okay? And we're going to try and do that church together. So let's think about this. Three facts. And you can't miss them. They're unmistakable. The first fact about the Holy Spirit baptism that John the Baptist had prophesied was it brought the long-promised gift of God's Holy Spirit to his people, Israel. It brought the long-promised gift of God's Holy Spirit. So what Jesus says is, this is the promise of the Father that I want you to wait for. And when he says the promise of the Father, he means this is something that had been promised in the prophecies of the Old Testament. And he means it's something that he says, you've heard it from me. It means something he's talked about. And so we should just ask ourselves questions. Who originally received this promise that God was going to give his Holy Spirit? And the answer is the faithful remnant of Old Covenant Israel who received the messages of the Old Testament prophets. That's who. Old Covenant Israel. They were told, God's going to send you his Holy Spirit. And the prophets told it to them. We'll think about that some more. What prophets? Well, particularly Isaiah and Jeremiah and numbers of the minor prophets and most notably Ezekiel. And most tellingly, Ezekiel 36, where he comes right out and says he's going to send his Holy Spirit, and uses exactly those words. And then Ezekiel 37, which is that incredibly weird vision of the Valley of Dry Bones. How many of you remember that vision? The Valley of Dry Bones, some of you do? If you ever want to just, you know, see something that's going to keep you up at night, just go read Ezekiel 37. It's freaky stuff. It's this incredible picture of a valley full of very dry, dead bones. And God says to the wind, wind, blow on these bones, and they can live. And they do. And it's kind of like a horror movie going on there in Ezekiel 37. As blood and flesh and sinew and muscle comes on, and skin comes on these bones, and they stand up a very great army. And what that is, it's a vision of the prophecy that had happened one chapter earlier of God's going to send his Holy Spirit. He's going to renew his people with his Holy Spirit. Incredible prophecy, yes, of the Old Testament. Yes. So, Was that prophecy fulfilled? I mean, some prophecy's been fulfilled, right? The prophecy that the Messiah was going to come, that's been fulfilled. Was this prophecy the whole Old Testament, I mean, of the Holy Spirit fulfilled? Yeah. Yeah, John the Baptist said that, actually. And we'll come back to John's words in a little bit. Okay, but Jesus himself also said it. This is Jesus, after all, the Son of God, crying out loud. We'll give priority to his words, because his words have priority. So let's think about what did Jesus say about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Most notably, throughout the book of John, Jesus says, not John the Baptist, he didn't write any books. John the Apostle, he did write the book of John. And what he said in chapter 7 was this. As he speaks to the crowds in Jerusalem about 6 months, maybe to a year before he was crucified, Jesus is speaking to the crowds at a feast, and he says this. This is what John says. Not John the Baptist, John the Apostle. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And you're thinking to yourself, well, wait a minute. Where in the Old Testament does it talk about that? Well, actually, John will explain that in the very next verse. He says in verse 39, "Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive." But that language about life-giving water was language from the book of Ezekiel about the renewal of God's people Israel. It's the giving of the Spirit to his people Israel. So do you hear that? John thinks that Ezekiel's prophecies of the rivers of living water that are going to come from the Spirit of God are fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus, according to John, thinks the same thing. So, you'll hear some people say, those prophecies of rivers of living water and the Valley of Dry Bones are prophecies of the renewal of the modern nation of Israel. I don't know where to get that. Because John thinks, and more to the point, Jesus thinks, that it's all about Jesus. It's all about the Lord. So John 7, Jesus says this. Well, now John says this about Jesus. Jesus was speaking about the Spirit, whom those who believe in him, Jesus, were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Of course he wasn't glorified, he hadn't been crucified yet, and yet after he was crucified, he had to be resurrected to the glorified body. And not until his crucifixion and resurrection and glorification, and really his ascension to heaven, would the coming of the Spirit happen. John says, it's not happening in Jesus' lifetime. It can't happen in Jesus' lifetime. It has to happen after his death, burial, and resurrection and glorification. Okay. That's just what is said in John 7. But then, think about what Jesus says in John 14. John 14, Jesus is in the upper room with the 12 apostles on the evening before his crucifixion. I don't know if you realize, but multiple chapters of John, from about 10 to about 20, most of those chapters all happen in that room the night before Jesus' crucifixion. But this is what he says in John chapter 14, verse 15. Following. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Do you get that? What's he saying this? He's saying this the night before his crucifixion.
He's saying the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, the Helper from the Father, dwells with, he's already in the world when Jesus is in the world. He's been in the world since the creation itself. He's been acting among his people for, millennia, before the time of Jesus. But what Jesus says is, he dwells with you, but he will be in you. And that's what he says the night before his crucifixion. Now go on and listen to what he said. The rest of what he said. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. When is this going to happen? How is this going to happen that the Father and the Son are going to come to them and make their home with them? That's the promise. That's the promise he's talking about. The giving of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Father is also the Spirit of Christ. He proceeds from the Father and the Son. And he's going to come, according to what Jesus says the night before his crucifixion, he's going to come and he's going to, both the Father and the Son in the presence of the Holy Spirit is going to make their home with him. With them, the disciples. Keep reading. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. But if you love me, you would rejoice, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. And these are some of the most beloved promises that we know of from the lips of our Lord. They're amazing words. But I hope you get this. Was Jesus speaking to you and me directly when he said these things? Or was he speaking to 12 guys in a room? And the answer is he was with 12 guys in a room and he was talking to them. Do these promises then apply to us? Gloriously, yes, absolutely, yes. Praise the living God, yes. But remember this. This promise was given to those 12 disciples in the room. And only secondarily does it apply to us. And I could go on for about 20 minutes explaining why that distinction is really important. But that's not even what the sermon is about, so we won't go there. That's just in John chapter 14. That's Jesus promising that there's a Spirit of God coming to his followers. The Spirit of God who's with them, but will be in them. The Spirit of God who will be the presence of the Father and the Son with them forever. It's a glorious, glorious thing. And yet, when Jesus said that in John 14, they didn't have it yet. The Spirit was just with them, but he wasn't yet in them. Because remember, the Spirit had not been given yet. This is really important. I want you to see that what I'm saying is what the Bible says. I'm going to great lengths to tell you that what I was to show you, not just tell you, but to show you that this is what the Bible says. Alright, John 20. Now this is Jesus on the day of his resurrection. But in the evening, talking to some of the disciples, not all of them, some of them, So neither was the whole 12, because certainly Judas wasn't there because he had hanged himself. And we find out later that Thomas wasn't there. So I'm not sure how many were there. But this is what it said. This is what happened. John 20, verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them, again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Remember the word spirit means breath or wind before it means spirit? The word pneuma in Greek? Breath. And so when Jesus is breathing on them, he's saying, my breath, my spirit is yours, is going to be yours. Receive my spirit. Of course, he's not yet giving them the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He's not yet fully granting them the Holy Spirit, because the truth is, you're going to find them a week later still hiding in a room with the door locked out of fear. Whereas when the Spirit of God comes, there's an explosion of power and boldness. So they have received it. This is just another promise. It's just another promise of the Spirit of God. The promise given to them to strengthen them and encourage them until the baptism came. And the point of all this is that the coming of the Holy Spirit was something that had been promised to God's people for centuries, and that Jesus had told his disciples repeatedly that they were about to experience. In other words, they were about to see the fulfillment of the prophecies. Here in Acts chapter 1, he's saying that it will happen in just a matter of days. I mean, I don't know if that's exciting to you, but that's exciting to me. When Jesus says, you know, that thing that people have been looking for centuries now, it's going to happen in the next couple of days. That's pretty cool. So, okay. The giving of the Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit, is going to happen, according to Jesus, just a few days from the time he's speaking to his disciples. So what we need to do right now is back up and take a closer look at what John said. What John the Baptist said. Okay? Because what John the Baptist said, he said before Jesus said anything that he said. And what John the Baptist said was just startling. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all mention John's prophecy of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Not a lot of things get mentioned in all four Gospels. This is one of them. John the Baptist's prophecy of the baptism of the Spirit. Now, Mark and John tell us about the prediction, but they don't tell us anything about what it means. They just tell us the story that John said that. You'll be baptized in the Spirit. That I baptize you with water, but Jesus will baptize you with the Spirit. But that doesn't explain, they don't explain what that means. However, Matthew and Luke do go into it. They say quite a bit more. And both of them tie the baptism in the Holy Spirit closely to the baptism in, those of you who know where I'm going, what's the word? You will be baptized in the Holy Spirit and fire. Fire. And that simple picture of being baptized in the Holy Spirit and fire is so evocative, is so powerful that literally generations of Christians have been going, what does that mean? That's got to be something incredible. I want to have some of that, I think. Do I want? That sounds really big. That's got to be for me. Okay, but what? Let's ask ourselves, what was John talking about? The only way we're going to know that is to go back and actually look at it. Okay? Is it okay if we start in the Bible right now? Just want to make sure it's okay. Is that all right? Can we do some Bible? We can start in the Bible right now. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. All right. Make sure it's okay.
Yeah.
All right. The The first fact about the Holy Spirit baptism that John the Baptist prophesied is this, that it had brought the long-promised gift of God's Holy Spirit. The second fact about the Holy Spirit baptism that John the Baptist had prophesied is this. It announced God's fiery judgment on Old Covenant Israel. Well, that's not a meaning of fire that I like or that feels good. But what I'm saying is that this baptism that John the Baptist had prophesied announced God's fiery judgment on Old Covenant Israel. So come look with me at Luke and at Matthew and what they say. I'll show you what I'm talking about. Luke chapter 3, Luke is letting his readers know that he's about to talk about real events that really happened in real places in real time. So he's going to say some things in the first few verses of Luke 3 that are going to sound really weird to you. But all he's doing is he's telling you that he really knows what he's talking about. Because he's going to give you detail. He's going to show you the receipts, as it were. All right? Verse 1 of Luke 3. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea, and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. What is all that? Those are just the receipts that he's just showing you. These are the guys who were in place in the positions of leadership at the time I'm talking about. This really happened. That's the point. Okay. It says during that what happened was the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, we call him John the Baptist, in the wilderness. And he went into the whole region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Well, again. Luke also wants his readers to know that what he's about to tell them is just a fulfillment of prophecy from long before, so he will quote from Isaiah. He'll even tell you that it's coming from Isaiah. Verse 4. As is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall flow. He's going to, a couple of verses here. He's saying, the coming of John the Baptist is the fulfillment of prophecy. Now pay close attention to what Luke tells us that John actually said and who he said it to. John said that the kingdom of God was about to break in. Remember, John, everything you read about John Baptist was, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, the kingdom of God is coming. You know, that was his message. That's why they were being baptized. He says that the kingdom of God is about to break in and the judgment of God is about to fall. You say, wait a minute. I remember that part about judgment. Well, you will when we go back and read this again. Okay? Let's do that. In verses 7 to 9, he speaks to the crowds, and he threatens fiery, blazing wrath on everyone who refuses to repent. I know this kind of language is not popular these days, but it's just the Bible. You have to do it. Verse 7. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers. He said to the crowds, you brood of vipers. Snakes. You bunch of snakes. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Luke says he says that to the crowds. Matthew's going to say something a little bit quite different. I'll show you in a minute. Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. It seems to be saying, he's talking about Abraham, their father, and he's speaking to a bunch of Israelites. He's saying to the Israelites of the Old Covenant, judgment is coming. That's what the whole fiery thing is. Judgment is coming. And right here, Luke says that John was speaking to the crowds. Verses 10 to 14 in Luke 3 go like this. from among the crowd, the common people and the sinners begin to freak out a little bit and ask him what they can do beyond simply being baptized to demonstrate their repentance. And he gives them some practical suggestions. You remember what he said, I'll show it to you. And the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? And he answers them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. Now that's verse 18. That's the end of that passage in Luke. If you're wondering, how can fiery judgment be good news? Well, keep reading. Keep reading. Verses 15 to 17. As the people are questioning each other about whether John might actually be the Messiah, John redirects their attention to the coming judgment once again, the baptism and fire. And one small part of that prophecy of the judgment, baptism, and fire includes something about baptism and spirit. Let me read it to you. As people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. So there's an answer to the question, how could this be good news? Because the announcement of judgment, of fiery judgment, included the announcement of good news for those who would repent. So who's going to get the Spirit and who's going to get fire? The answer is those who would repent were going to get the Spirit. And those who would not repent were going to be baptized in fire. All of Israel that would repent and come to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would be baptized in the Spirit. But all of Israel who would stiff-arm the Son of God and say, no, we're not going to accept you as our Messiah, they would receive a baptism in fire. That seems to be what Luke is saying pretty clearly. Okay. So, let's go into what Matthew has to say. Because Matthew also gives you a version of the same story. Okay? And since the book of Matthew comes before the book of Luke, there's every reason to think that Matthew is one of the people that Luke said. Remember when Luke said to his friend Theophilus, I talked to a lot of people and checked out all these stories. I've looked carefully into all of this. Probably he actually talked with Matthew because Matthew was an apostle. Luke was an apostle. Matthew was. Matthew was an eyewitness to the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, Matthew might even give you a window that's even open further to what actually happened. Listen to how he tells the story. Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of the prophet Isaiah when he said, and he quotes from Isaiah again. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Remember that part about John the Baptist? Camel's hair, belt around his waist. He's dressed up in a costume. You know who he's dressed as? He's dressed as the prophet Elijah. It's the garb of the prophet, okay? He's prophesying here. So then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about around the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers." And then it goes through the whole thing about the axe laid in the root of the trees and all that that we read about in Luke. But what Matthew lets you know is that although he was speaking out loud so all the crowds could hear it, the people whose presence actually provoked that, the people who were most directly and deliberately receiving the threat and the promise of a baptism and fiery judgment, well, that was the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the leaders of Old Covenant Israel's religion, the leaders of the synagogues, that's the Pharisees, and the leaders of the temple, that's the Sadducees. It's saying to them, judgment is coming to you. So look, right now, all this, he says in verse 19, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit and is cut down and thrown into the fire. He doesn't say anything about the good fruit being cast or gathered to the barns. At least Matthew doesn't quote that part. Nothing Mark did. But Matthew's point is he's not trying to give you everything. He's trying to tell you the real point that of what John was trying to say. John was trying to say to Old Covenant Israel, God's going to come and wipe you out. Because of all of your long centuries of refusing to listen to the prophets of God, unless there's repentance, there will be judgment. But for those who repent, there will be salvation. For those who do not, fire. Verse 11 of Matthew 3, he says this, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff will burn unquenchable fire." Once again, the prophetic message of judgment is good news for those who repent, but devastating news for those who refuse to repent, and particularly for the leaders of the temple. Because there's fire coming to the temple. The bad news here is that the very core of Old Covenant Israel is about to be desolated in that very generation. By the way, that's exactly what Jesus is going to prophesy as well in just a couple of years. The good news is that the Messiah is about to come, the sins of God's people are about to be paid for, and the long-awaited gift of the Holy Spirit is about to fall. He's going to baptize in the Holy Spirit. If you repent, you'll receive the promise of the Holy Spirit, and the Lord will actually plunge you into the Spirit. He'll baptize you in the Spirit. But if you will not repent, John the Baptist is saying to especially Old Covenant Israel, fire is coming. So the first fact about the Holy Spirit baptism that John the Baptist had prophesied was that he had brought the long-awaited gift of God's Holy Spirit. But the second fact is this. It announced God's fiery judgment on Old Covenant Israel. That's probably a different understanding of the baptism in the Holy Spirit than you're used to hearing. And yet, it seems very clear to me that you have to deal with what John the Baptist actually said and what he meant by what he said. And you have to deal with the fact that Jesus, as he's just before he's about to go back up into heaven, And just as he's announcing to his disciples that they're supposed to stay in Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit, he calls to mind this prophecy of John the Baptist. Jesus meant this on purpose. So here's the third fact about the Holy Spirit baptism that John the Baptist had prophesied. It happened not many days after Jesus' ascension. And just read again, back in Acts chapter 1, just read verses 4 and 5, just look at what it says. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. By the way, I'm going to come back in a couple of weeks and preach about all of this, the rest of this, in just these two verses. But listen to this right now, okay? Stay in Jerusalem. Don't depart from there. Wait for the promise of the Father, which you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? For about 1,500 years of Christian history, there was large agreement across every form of Christianity. Maybe I would say about 1,300 years. From about 200 AD until about 1,500 AD. There was large agreement that what this was talking about was that when you baptize someone in water, that person receives the Holy Spirit. It's not what we believe. I don't believe what the Bible teaches. I'm just telling you a fact. By the way, if you want to come with us on Tuesday nights, this Tuesday night we'll be back in the Mind Prophets again. We'll be in the book of Zechariah. Hallelujah. We're almost done with the Minor Prophets. Probably when we're done, we'll begin a little segment on church history. Okay? And it's important to know that for about 1,300 years of church history, maybe somewhere in the first couple hundred years, they got off track in their understanding of the Holy Spirit and its relation to the baptism, with water baptism. Okay? But for about 1,300 years, almost all Christians said that water baptism gives the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That is baptism with the Holy Spirit. That's what they've said for 1,300 years. So we Baptists come along and say, no, we think it's something else. That's okay. We've been this way. around 1600, Baptists show up around and say, no. We think baptism is just a symbol, and baptism with the Holy Spirit is something else. Okay. I'm with that. I'm a Baptist. I'm a committed Baptist. I think they're right. That baptism is just a symbol. Water baptism is just a symbol. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit baptism is something else. What is the something else? I don't believe the baptism of the Holy Spirit is water baptism. Some kinds of Christianity showed up in the 1700s. Who said that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a second work of grace by which the Spirit of God gets hold of your life and gives you power that you've never had before. And basically, the entire Methodist movement and every denomination that has come up out of that Methodist movement, which is almost the entire Pentecostal movement, has come out of that. They've all said that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is this second work of grace. Okay? In the last 100 years or so, 120 years or so, they've said, some of them have said, and along with that comes the spiritual gift that characterizes the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is the gift of tongues. That's what a lot of Christians have said. What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? The phrase, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, in the Bible, refers to the events of the first Pentecost after the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, in fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament prophets and John the Baptist and Jesus. That was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, I could say full stop. That's it. That's all you need to know. But I really won't, because the truth is, as we go through the book of Acts, I will show you more and more of this, of what this means. And I'll show you that that's not really the end of the story of how the baptism in the Holy Spirit impacts different groups of Christians throughout the book of Acts, because it's actually amazingly, beautifully well-developed across Acts. All right, and I'll show you that throughout the book, okay? But let me say it again, just to be very clear. The baptism in the Holy Spirit refers to the events of the first Pentecost after the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, as prophesied by the Old Testament prophets, and by John the Baptist, and by Jesus himself. And what that means is, don't ever let anyone tell you that you still need to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was something that happened 2,000 years ago. Every Christian has a part in it now. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit now. Every Christian can have, well, every Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and can receive the witness of the Spirit, and the gifts of the Spirit, and the power of the Spirit, and the consolations of the Spirit, and praise God, we can receive the filling of the Spirit, and we'll talk a lot about the filling or the fullness of the Spirit as well, okay? But that's different from the baptism in the Holy Spirit. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is something that happened 2,000 years ago. And what I tried to do just now was show you that from the Bible, and leave you no wiggle room to squirm away here. This is what the Bible teaches. The baptism with the Holy Spirit is something that happened 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost, right after the ascension of Jesus Christ. It's the event that Jesus said is going to happen not many days from when he was speaking here in Acts chapter 1. When he said it's going to happen in not many days, he's talking about the Pentecost events that are going to happen in just a matter of days. But a little, just a matter, it's not complicated. Just a matter of days. So, does that mean that I'm saying that I know better than 1,300 years of Christians and several millions of Jesus-loving Christians today who all come from the Wesleyan sort of branch of Christianity, whether they realize it or not, it's the Methodist branch. Am I saying that they are all also confused about experiences that they have had? At the very least, I'm saying that they should not call those experiences the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Because the baptism in the Holy Spirit happened on the day of Pentecost. And I just showed you that that's true. What good does that do for you in your life? Well, one thing it might do for you is if you, like I, have been at times troubled by people who tell you that you have to receive the baptism the way they receive the baptism, or you don't really love Jesus, I just want you to see that's not what the Bible teaches. It's not what the Bible teaches. Now they are very sincere and they love Jesus and they love you too. And they're trying to help you when they say things. They're just wrong. Just misguided. I think it may be as simple as they just got the terminology a little messed up. Because you know what? When they say, you cannot live a joyful, powerful Christian life without the filling of the Spirit, they're exactly right. And when they say that we Reformed types and we Baptist types are too stuck in the mud and we need more of the fullness of the Spirit of God, they're exactly right. I'm not arguing with them about that. I'm saying, Lord God, give me some more Pentecostal stuff like that. What I'm saying is, that's not the same thing as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So let's talk about this some more, okay? We need the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need the witness of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But we don't need to have something called the baptism in the Holy Spirit. This is misguided. Fair enough. I hope so. Everybody here is somebody who at least claims to be a follower of Jesus. Some of us have been wandering from Jesus for a while and just trying to get some things straight. Some of us are new in our faith. And just trying to figure all this stuff out. Some of us have been following Jesus for years and years and years and been wondering about this whole baptism of the Spirit stuff. But we all need to benefit from understanding a right understanding of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So we'll be talking about that together much in weeks to come. So what does God want you to do today? Well, I don't think there's anyone here who needs to repent of sin and run to Jesus to be saved in order to escape the flames of God's judgment. I think you're all saved, but maybe not. If you've never come to Jesus, you need to run to Jesus right now. You need to repent. You need to be saved from the flames of God's judgment, because the flames of God's judgment does not just refer to the flames of the destruction of the temple and the destruction of really all of Judea under the Romans in AD 70, which I think is the primary thing it's referring to. But also looking beyond that to the end of time. Remember how prophecy works, right? So beyond that to the end of time, to actually the flames of hell itself, but it was a threat, a godly, helpful threat to those who are not yet followers of Jesus. You must come to Jesus, or the flames of judgment do wait for you. If in fact that's who you are, or where you are today, then all I can make you do is come to Jesus. Run away from the judgment. Run to Jesus. If you are a follower of Jesus, then can I invite you that one of the things God wants you to do today is rejoice that you have escaped the flames of God's judgment. Praise the Lord. Your sins have been carried by Jesus Christ, and you will never have to carry them. You will never have to answer for them in hell. Praise God for that. Maybe something else, God, not something else, not maybe. He wants you to prize the presence and power of God's Holy Spirit, because when God gave His Holy Spirit 2,000 years ago, it was the fulfillment of prophecies that people had been looking for centuries before that, to say that we could actually have the Spirit of God in us, not just with us, but in us. And because of what happened on the Pentecost, the Spirit of God lives within the people of God. So praise the living God. Prize the presence and the power of God's Holy Spirit in you. And then something else God wants you and me to do. I told you the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not the same thing as the filling of the Holy Spirit. I told you you don't need to seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But I want to promise you, you do need to seek the filling of the Holy Spirit. This is the next sermon, but I'll preach it right now. That's why Jesus wanted his disciples to wait in Jerusalem until the promise came. Because they couldn't do anything for Jesus unless they had the filling of the Spirit. You said, wait a minute, I thought it was the baptism. The baptism was a filling. I'll show you. I'll show you what I mean. In Acts chapter 2, in just a little bit. Well, 2 weeks from now. So, seek the filling of the Spirit of God. Seek the filling of the Spirit of God. You say, well, I don't know how to look for that, how to seek that. Will you come back 2 weeks from today? Next Sunday is God and Country Sunday. We always take the closest Sunday to the 4th of July and just shout and holler a little bit about how good it is to be saved in America, because this is a beautiful thing. So I'll preach you on freedom next week, alright? But the week after that, we're going to come back to Acts, okay? And I'm going to talk to you about seeking, looking for the filling of the Spirit of God. You and I should not expect to be filled with the Spirit of God unless we are looking for it, unless we are asking for it. That filling. So, perhaps what you need to write down at the bottom of your listening guide where it says God wants you to, you might want to say, God wants me to come back 2 weeks from today to hear about the filling of the Spirit of God. The filling of the Spirit of God and seeking for it. How to seek for the filling of the Spirit of God. Alright. Look, if you need to talk to me about any of these things, even if it's you need to talk about whether you're really a Christian, man, I want to talk to you about that. In just a little bit here, we're going to pray and then we're going to take the Lord's Supper together and remember what Jesus did for us so we could have the Holy Spirit come and live in unholy things like us. But when we're done, I would love to talk about any of these things. If you have bigger questions, I got the rest of the day to talk about them. Okay? Let's bow our heads together. Eternal Father, in this very moment, we turn again from our sin and ourselves to you and your glory. Trusting only in your Son's sacrifice for our sins to make us right with you. We want to shelter ourselves in the shadow of his cross. Bathe ourselves in the blood that he shed there for us. Robe ourselves in his righteousness. Renew ourselves in his resurrection.